Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'll be reading verses 9 through 17. The events that I was able to participate in this week have turned my heart towards a certain subject, which you will soon find. Romans 8, starting at verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you and your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." And so my thoughts were turned toward adoption this week. And the Greek word for adoption is derived from a word which I don't know how to pronounce, but it's spelled H-U-I-O-S. H-U-I-O-S. Huis? I'm not sure. But it means son. And it's also derived from the Greek word thesis, meaning placement. So the Greek makes adoption sound like placement of a son. It's a legal term that in the biblical context indicates that believers have been given the full privilege of sonship in God's family. Concurrent with this placement into sonship, God places the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we become actually God's natural-born children. When his Spirit is placed upon us, we become God's, as it were, natural-born children. As such, we are not just adopted in the same sense that the word conveys to us today, but genuinely begotten of God. And God makes children of men into children of God. Try this thought on here. These were from the footnotes in the Bible. God makes children of men into children of God, just like he made the Son of God the Son of Man. If he can make the Son of God the Son of Man, he can make us the Son of Men, sons of God. Amen. So, with those thoughts, let's go back and look a little bit more deeply at Romans 8. And I'll start in verse 11. Romans 8, 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So let's take a break here and process that. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How do you know that you're a son of God? How do you know? I mean, I believe you want to be, but how do you know if you're a son of God? And the footnotes here say that being led by the Spirit is virtually synonymous with walking according to the Spirit. And walking highlights the activity, participation, and effort of the believer. So walking would be our participation and our effort. And being led, it says, for as many are led by the Spirit, being led underscores the passive side, the submissive dependence of a believer on the Spirit. Being led is a little bit passive. It's submissive dependence on the Spirit. And those that are led by God's Spirit are God's children. Those of us who are led by His Spirit. Wow. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Does God lead you? Is a good question. Do you consult God? Does He lead you? In verse 15, he continues, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, being saved through confession and repentance, and by grace have become a believer in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then and there you have become a son of God. And with that title, as a son of God, you no longer look at God as a huge, overbearing, supreme kind of not sure who He is. That kind of view of God goes away. And you begin at that point when you're able to say, Abba, Father. And I believe as I've studied, Abba would be what a small child, what a small Jewish child would call his father. And the closest word that I can come up with would be daddy. When you become a Christian, you transition from the God that is unknown and powerful and kind of just, well, does whatever he wants. You transition to where that you can call God daddy. You know that Jesus called his father daddy. And it's interesting in what context. Turn to Mark 14. Mark 14, 32, starting at verse 32. And Mark 14, starting at verse 32. At verse 32, it says, and then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Brothers and sisters, as this is written, I hear Jesus crying out, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Three times. And it is by Christ's own example that we, in our darkest hour, in our pending gloom and despair, we get to call out into the surrounding darkness with hope and expectation, Daddy, Daddy. We get to do that as Christians. I snuck in here another verse, and I called it my promise scripture for today. It doesn't necessarily fit, and yet it does. It's Jeremiah 49:11. And if you want to see it, you can turn there. It's Jeremiah 49:11. And it says, leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. An interesting verse. I had to think and grasp. And it's the last line, it says, and let your widows trust in me. We have not forgotten the strong men of faith that have departed from here. They have showed us a way and have gone on before us. And in the greatest act of Satan's that he would want to fear us, and the greatest thing Satan has is death. And in that act of death, these men were able to smile with God's grace upon their face and be an example to us all. And we have not forgotten. And even if we would, this scripture says God will not forget. Even if we would, God does not forget. He will not forget. And as I read the first part of Jeremiah 49:11, leave your fatherless children and I will preserve them alive. I had a thought. And I can't say that it's divine. But I believe God would allow me the grace to say it. If I allow my mind to wonder and ponder about this verse, leave your fatherless children and I will preserve them alive. Is Jeremiah speaking to you who may have had a child that never left the womb? Jeremiah is a big supporter of the unborn. And I believe it is God's heart. And maybe I'm reading too much into it, but it feels wonderful to see it in print. Leave your fatherless children and I will preserve them alive. And God cares for us in our deepest and darkest needs. And it is then and there that we may say, Daddy. As we shift a little bit back to Romans 8, and we begin at verse 16. He continues in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So again, we doubt. We question. How do we know that we're children of God? and says the Spirit himself bears witness along with our own spirit. Right there, it says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And there's another verse that affirms this passage, and it's found in 1 John, and you may turn there. It's 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. That's pretty good. These verses in 1 John kind of affirm Romans 8:16, in that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit to confirm in our own hearts the confidence and affirmation that Christ, through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, resides in us, which in turn means and makes us children of God himself. How do we know? In 1 John 3, it says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do you know you're a child of God? When it's more than just what you say. And when we put our thoughts and our feelings and what we believe into action, and when it comes out of our fingers and our toes, then we know that we are saved, and we have traveled beyond what we say, and we've processed beyond our motive. We're into the action, and we know that we are saved. And it says in verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Brothers and sisters, if you have something in your heart that you're not sure about, if there's a little hiccup when you wonder if you're saved this morning and you're not quite sure, God's already been there. He already knows. Right there it says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Be assured, if you're not confident this morning, if you're a son of God, God knows that already. He does. But in the same way, beloved, when our words speak truth and when our actions uphold Christ, then our heart, in verse 21, says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And according to Romans 8, we are sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And I pondered how serious was Paul. And I believe he was very serious. So much so that he wrote the same thing to Galatians. And you can turn there if you'd like to in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 1 to 7. In Galatians 4, 1 to 7, he says something very similar. He says in verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage and under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. I came across an illustration from Reader's Digest. A person wrote in and told of an Aunt Ruby and an Uncle Arnie who, after 5 years of trying to have a child, adopted a son, in which soon after she was able to conceive. And so the two boys were playing in the yard years later at 8 and 9 years old. And the person that writes the story was visiting the lady, and another neighbor came, and the other neighbor asked, "Well, which one is your son?" And she said, "Both of them." And the person persisted and said, "Well, no, which one did you, which one was born to you?" And the lady said, "I've forgotten." I really believe that's how God looks at us. He forgets that you're adopted. He really sees you as sons and daughters. And Paul uses these very terms as sons and daughters to bring to a greater repentance and a greater calling the people of Corinthians. Paul uses these tender words of sons and daughters, and you can turn there. It's a wonder if it's 2 Corinthians 6, and 2 Corinthians 6. Paul uses this idea of sons and daughters to bring correction. And if you want to know how to bring correction, this is, I've stumbled across, I believe, an excellent template. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 18, starting at verse 11. "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what arrangement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And God, through Paul, does not condemn, but he leads us to a greater understanding of who he is. And God wants to be in our life our Father. He really does. This is from a very interesting book with a very dry title. 1500 Illustrations for Biblical Preaching. So, here we go. In 1952, a probation officer in New York City tried to find an organization that would assist in the adoption of a 12-year-old boy. Although he had a religious background, none of the major denominations would assist in his adoption. Said the officer later, "His case had been reported to me because he had been a truant. I tried for a year to find an agency that would care for this needy youngster. Neither Catholic, Protestant, or Jewish institutions would take him because he came from a denomination they did not recognize. I could do nothing constructive for him. If the principles of Christian love had been prevailed upon this young man in the Bronx in 1952, Perhaps a good home could have been found for the young man. In fact, providing a better environment in which to grow may have changed history. For this young man was Lee Harvey Oswald. Now, I know we have a little fear when we think about adopting, even when we don't say it out loud. We wonder in our hearts, when this child grows up, will he choose us and our family? Or will he do his own thing and reject the family that has raised and cared for him? We risk everything in adoption. We risk allowing another child access to our inheritance. We risk being burned emotionally by the rejection of that child, rejecting us. We risk sometimes costly legal fees and battles. Most of all, we risk our hearts. You see, when you adopt, you are giving yourself completely. Your body, emotions, and finances are given to a child, and they grow, and then they decide how much they love you, if at all, in return. Brothers and sisters, God is our Father, and we are adopted this morning. He is the one who risked everything for you. He is the one who risked everything for you. And God has no control over what you're going to do with it. Will you choose him and his family? Or will you despise him? We are adopted children this morning, and God has risked everything for you. Will you love him in return? Let's pray. Dear God, we are humbled again by your word this morning. It has spoken to our hearts. It has turned some towards repentance. It has prompted others into action. God, do the work that you have prepared in our hearts. We open our hearts to you. God, we are undeserving of the family that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us to return the love that you so freely lavish upon us. Give us a desire to follow you as daddy. Help us just a little bit to see even more clearly how you look at us, and that you can't see that we were adopted. We thank you again for the truth of your word. May it brand our hearts so that we are changed to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the chorister would come and lead us in closing song, if you would need to respond in any way to God, you may approach the altar this morning and no one would need to come and pray with you. But if it would help you connect with your daddy this morning, you may come and stand and meet him at the altar this morning.